All right, Twisted Series, last one. Here we go. Picture the scene. The football team is in the locker room. They have assembled together for the halftime pep talk. It's a very close game. It's a tough game, and each team is playing extremely hard and focusing on the win. The coach stands before his teammates, and he says, "Team, I want you to remember the great words of the Apostle Paul, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You can win this. You can win this." And then the slow clapping ensues, and the team goes crazy, and they know they are sure to win because God is on their side. Meanwhile, same stadium, over in the other locker room, all right? The opposing team is assembled together for their halftime pep talk. It's a close game. It's a tough game. Each team member is playing super hard and focusing on the win, and the coach stands to his feet and says, "Team, I can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. We can win this. We can win this." Slow clapping ensues, and the team is hyped for the win. If they focus and have faith in Jesus, this verse can't let them down. I may not be a football expert, but one of those teams is going to lose, right? Yet both coaches quoted and believed the same scripture. Both teams believed that they could win this game. Through Christ's power, they could win the game today because they believe that strength comes from God and their team's going to win. A woman sits in a waiting room, waiting for her name to be called for her final interview. She needs this job. She's a single mom. She's been out of work for months. She had to leave her last job because her son was sick and he needed round-the-clock care. She's extremely nervous. She quickly remembers the verse, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." She knows she's going to get this job. Another woman sits over here, a few chairs over, same waiting room, waiting to interview for the same job. She needs this job. Her husband just lost his job. They have no savings. Their house is in foreclosure. She's nervous, but she quickly remembers this verse. "I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." Yes, she knows she's going to get the job. Neither of the two ladies got the job. The company decided to hire from within. What does that tell us about Philippians 4:13? Is it a lie? "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." I think it's possible that we've put our own twist on this verse. And again, Philippians 4:13 is one of those verses we love. And again, I'm the bearer of bad news from the pulpit. Bucky last week got to tell you that money's great, and I get to shatter one of the three verses you have memorized. But relax, I am not going to ruin this verse that much, okay? But Philippians 4:13 has become that battle cry for any Christian who wants to score a touchdown or run a marathon or even finish cleaning their house or to get through finals or to get through any type of tough time. But that's not what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he penned God's words. And now remember, there are three things we look at when we're studying Scripture. The first is, Veronica?
Context,
right? The very first thing we look at is context. Crazy coincidence. I found another letter this week. You know, I've been finding them every week. Yeah, and this one you're saying, well, you keep getting them wrong, who they're for, blah, blah, blah. This one was for me because it was actually hammered to my door, to my front door, and it said, "Dear Carrie." So let's look at this letter. "Dear Carrie, you can have all my money. Love, Laura." Okay. Well, I wasted no time. Right? I got one of her ATM cards in case of emergency. She leaves with me. So I went to the ATM. I drew out all her big bucks, right? Because I know her PIN number. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I do know it. All right? And so I withdrew everything. I put her condo up for sale because I'm just going to liquidate that baby, right? I threw her car on Craigslist, you know, see what I can get. I even put her Precious Moments figurine collections on eBay, you know? I'm just going to liquefy. I'm going to take all the cash. Well, that day I get this furious phone call from her, and I say to her, kindly, but like, "What's your problem? You know, what is your problem? You said I could have all your money." And she replied, "Well, did you read the whole letter? There was a P.S. And I'm like, what are we, seven? Who writes PSs anymore, right? But lo and behold, there was a PS in her letter. Just to clarify, though I'm sure I don't need to, I mean you can have all my money after I die. Context. That makes a lot more sense. Yeah, makes a lot more sense. And even though we've done kind of silly examples of context, I hope that you walk away from this series realizing how important context is in Scripture. We wouldn't read a letter. We wouldn't just read one saying that someone says to us. We would look at the big picture. And the next thing that we do when we look at Scripture is we go Scripture to Scripture, right? We look to see what other passages say about a particular passage. We use the Bible to interpret the Bible. And you may use this with cross-references. You might do a topical search. You might look at the index in the back of your Bible, but we do this. And then the final thing we do, even though I put number ones, is we apply it, right? And here's the thing. There's no sense tattooing a cross on your chest, Justin Bieber, if you're not following Jesus. All right? It's the same thing. You can get so into your Bibles, you can know everything about it. You got your little songs that you sing, all the things that you memorize. But if you are not living out the Bible, it does not make sense that you are learning it. Okay? So, what is the context of our twisted verse today? Philippians, like many of the ones we've done, is a letter. Paul is super into letters. And he is writing this to the Christians in Philippi. That's where Philippi is located. And it's written by the Apostle Paul. And like I said, the guy likes letters. He says here, this letter is from Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and the deacons. A while back, Paul and his friends started this church in Philippi. And it's kind of interesting because it's the very first church on the European continent. So it's a big deal. And they love Paul because they brought them the message of Jesus Christ and it changed their lives. So they're very appreciative of him. So they send him gifts because they love him. So they send him gifts. Paul receives those gifts. So really, in essence, what Philippians is a huge thank you letter back to the Christians in Philippi and encouraging them in their faith because they just became believers. So Paul, he's a man of words. He writes a thank you letter using 1,629 words. My average thank you letter tickles in around 10 or 12 words, all right? So he is a thankful guy with a lot of words. And you can sense, if you read the whole book of Philippians, how much he loves these people. It just kind of oozes with love for them. I'll give you one oozing verse right here. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts that you sent me from Aphroditus. They are sweet-smelling sacrifices, acceptable and pleasing to God. He loved the gifts. And another area of context that is key for us to interpret this scripture, this twisted scripture, is where Paul is writing from. What's the context? Where does he receive these gifts? So let's find out. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. That's telling about what Jesus has done. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Paul is not writing this very long thank you letter from a coffee shop in Greece. He is writing this from prison. He is in chains. And he doesn't even disclose this to the church of Philippi right away. He waits 11 verses in of, hey, I love you so much. Hey, you're so great. You mean a lot to me. If I would have written this letter, it would have gone more like this. Dear Philippians, I'm in jail. Help. Love up here. Verse 2. Thanks for the gifts. Right? That's what I've done. This is the context of the book of Philippians, okay? It's a letter written to the church in Philippi thanking for the gifts, and Paul is in jail. Because he's in jail because of the spreading of the good news. He's in jail because he is teaching the world about Jesus Christ. So now let's look at the context surrounding our twisted verse. That means, what is the words around which this verse is said? How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, For I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. We often use this, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength, for achievements, for wins or accomplishments, or even finishing things, or succeeding at work, or through school, or getting through something that's tough that we really don't want to do, but we want to get through it. But this verse, now seen within the context, is not about achievement, it's about contentment. I always throw in a baby because you people are sensitive, right? And that baby looks so content. It's about contentment. It's not about achieving. It's about enduring. Like Paul's telling the church at Philippi that it's not that you can achieve everything that you want. It's that you can endure through everything with Christ who gives you strength. That's a fundamental difference between achieving and enduring. Makes more sense in our football, in our waiting room explanation, right? Paul here is saying that through Christ's strength, he has literally learned to be content in all circumstances, all of them, in everything. Whether he was in prison, or he was free, he was hungry, or he was poor, he is content. Now, wouldn't you and I agree? It is much easier to be content when your tummy is full, when your bills are paid, when your relationships are right, and you aren't in the middle of any type of difficult task, stressful situation, or conflict, right? But that's not what contentment is. I mean, that's just good luck. That's just a spring of good luck when all those things are in order. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul is speaking to the believers at Philippi and to us, because we are now the believers, that you can be content at all time. It doesn't matter what the circumstances. Like, look at that baby, still happy in the middle of a war, right? That's really what he's saying. It doesn't matter what is happening around you, you can feel content. And that seems impossible. That seems like a very high calling that they would expect from us. But Paul says, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. Even in his current status, in prison, cold, hungry, uncertain of the future, he has everything he needs. He is content. If he was penning these words, really, in wine country, eating gourmet cheese, we'd be like, yeah, of course you're content. He is writing from prison. He does not know if he is going to get out. He doesn't know what's going to happen the next minute, much less the next day. But he is writing these words with conviction. And I would say he's in hard times. I mean, you would agree, right? This is a hard time. So if this was happening to us right now, we would consider ourselves in hard times. But he's saying contentment can happen despite circumstances. And that represents the ultimate and ideal mindset of the Christian. That's what we should have. So let's look at then scriptures to scriptures about this. Because Philippians 4:13 says, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So let's look at the same Greek phrase used for who gives me strength in other scriptures. 1 Timothy 1:12 says this, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. If we look at Ephesians 6:10, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. 2 Timothy 4:17, but the Lord stood with me. I love that phrase. The Lord stood with me and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news in its entirety for all the Gentiles to hear, and he rescued me from certain death. In our Bible study, in our couples Bible study, sometimes we get immature. And right before we close in prayer, Mark, what do you say? Who keeps me strong? And then we all say the Lord's Prayer together. The first time it happened, we didn't know Mark was going to say it. Then Carol started giggling. And then I started giggling, and it all fell apart. But think about it, right? Who gives us strength? Who makes me strong? It's this guy. It's this guy. It's not humanness. It's not us. I don't care how much self-help you get or how many people you talk to. Who gives you strength? It comes from the Lord. The strength comes from Him. That's when contentment doesn't make sense because it's supernatural. It's not us. It's Christ dwelling in us. It comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what allows us to become content. It's supernatural. It's completely through Christ. Real contentment is only found in the person of Jesus. That's where it's found. Which brings us then to application. Okay? Now, you may have a serious problem with this because when you think about it, because I have too, and I did this a lot when I was a kid. If real contentment is found in the person of Jesus Christ, and you believe Jesus, you are His child, you are for certain that you know you're going to be with Him for eternity, but sometimes you feel discontent. Sometimes you feel discouraged. Sometimes you feel scared. Sometimes you feel bad. Sometimes you feel lonely, right? And sometimes you get thrown for a loop when you lose your job, or you hear bad news from your doctor, or you fail a test, or you have a friend who lets you down, or you feel the evilness in this world somehow, or you're going through any type of conflict that's just consuming you. You say to yourself, how come I don't feel this contentment and I have Christ? It's a great question. A couple of things, okay? And I'm going to talk to you, not imposing this on you, I'm talking to you like, I get it too, and I go through it too, okay? So please don't feel like I'm preaching at you, because I'm not. Everything I'm talking to you, I have to work on myself. So a quick heart to heart. If you say you have Christ, but you don't feel content, I want to ask you a couple questions, okay? How important is Jesus to you? Because we can say we have Jesus, but yet we're not content. But we're saying that our contentment is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. So how important is Jesus to you? If you expect Him to meet every need, to make you content, and He's not number one in your life, you are not going to feel content. You are just not. If you're not going to put Him first, if you're not going to make Him Lord of your life, you can't expect coming to church once a week, hearing some songs, hearing a sermon, that you're going to feel content because Jesus is not your all. So that could be the first thing. The second thing is, how is your walk? I mean, is it holy? Do you have some repeated sin habits in your life? I mean, are there things that you're dancing with over here with the devil and then trying to be with the Lord over here? You can't expect to make sinful choices and at the same time expect Jesus to fill you with contentment. It doesn't work. It would be like me going off and cheating on my husband, using his money to buy a hotel room or to spend gifts on my new lover and to do all this, and then I run out of money, and then the police are chasing me for something I did, and I end up in jail, and I'm completely broke, and I call them up and say, make everything right. Please make everything right, because I'm not feeling content right now. You know, I'm in jail, I have no money, please bail me out, pay off my bills so that I don't feel the consequences of my sin. We can't say to Jesus, you're not important to me because I don't spend time with you, I don't make you Lord of my life, and I'm not willing to let go of these things which you tell me are not good for me, they're unholy, they're not right for my life, and expect to feel content. It doesn't work that way. It's not magic potion. It's not magic juice. It's a person of Christ indwelling in us. And the next thing it needs to do is practice it. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, Paul says this. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, I can be content in my current situation because he's learned from experience. He has learned, despite what's going on, to let Christ be everything to him, to be his all in all. And he's practiced that. He's learned that. He didn't just say it, try it once, and give up. He has seen repeatedly, over and over again, that Christ truly, literally, is enough. He's enough. He's tried it, and it's worked. Contentment takes practice, right? It's a mindset that we know if we have Jesus in our life, we have everything we need right now. And if you are like me, you are still in this learning process of being content in your current situation with everything. You know, there's some days I totally screw this up. And there's going to be some days when you're really working hard at it, and all of a sudden someone doesn't put the cap back on the toothpaste, and you freak out, right? You are so discontent about that. And then there's going to be another day when your situation's horrible. The world's looking out and saying, your situation is horrible. How are you even breathing or standing up? And you're like, I'm content. I don't know. And you're going to see those situations, and you're going to practice those situations, and you're going, this feels great. And it's going to become a supernatural habit in your life. And God is going to use that and grow you with that. You know, in my life, I've tried many ways to achieve containment in my own way. If you've ever said this, if only. If only that person was out of my life. If only that person was in my life. If only I didn't have to go through this. If only I had a little more of this and a little less of this. If only I had a Christian spouse. If only I had a better job. If only I had an easier child. If only I had more downtime. If only I had more things to do because I'm lonely. If we say if only, we are basing our contentment on things of the world. That's what we're basing it on. And Philippians 1:11 says, not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. The word content literally means self-sufficiency, independence of all external resources. And what this verse actually was painting a picture from in Scripture was a city that was under siege. And the idea is, you're not running out to the 7-Eleven for anything you need because you're under siege, right? So whatever you have to have inside where you are is going to make you content. So the idea, it doesn't matter what's happening around you, you have everything you need inside to be content. That's a great picture because we know that everything that we have inside is Christ to be content, even when you're under siege. Even when you feel like there's 9,000 things coming strong on you, inside you can be content. Despite what's happening, I have all I need right here inside me. I'm content. The moment we start to become dependent upon the world, food or money or friends or health or appearances or talents or fame or appreciation or our homes to give our life meaning, to give our life happiness, to give our life joy, we will never be content. We won't. So our verse today, it might not mean that we can achieve everything we want. But what it does say is not too shabby. I actually like it better. We can learn through Jesus Christ that we can endure everything. That we can be content and we could want for nothing. So in closing, how do we do that? If we have Christ, if you have put Christ, say you want him on the throne of your life, you know he died for you and forgave your sins. He is in your life. If you have Christ, you can endure everything. You do not have to sink under trial. You don't. Don't get into that habit. A bad thing happens and you sink. You do not have to sink under trial. You can endure everything that comes at you with contentment. The second thing is, you don't have to worry about what is to come. If we are content in Jesus alone, we should have no fear about our future trials, fear for our children, fear about temptations or wants or persecution. Every step of life, Christ is able to strengthen us and can bring us triumphantly through with contentment. So don't feel shattered about today's verse, okay? This verse is a general promise to you. It's not specific to the Philippians. And we can have a life of contentment. I mean, this is a promise to us. We can, through Christ, have a life of contentment. So right now, I want you, right where you're sitting, I'm not going to call on you, I want you to think of one area in your life you're discontent. That one area that just, the moment you think about it, you just feel it. Something that has either been bugging you for a while or maybe happened today. You got it? Now I want us to say our verse together. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And then now I want you to say it a little louder, okay? For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You can endure anything. Not just get through, you can do it with contentment. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word. Thank you that this verse wasn't so far off twisted as it could have been. God, I pray for every situation here that came to mind just now. It could be a small one, a big one, or a medium-sized one, but it's definitely affecting your people. So, Father, whatever they claimed in that verse to you today, I pray, Father, that they would completely trust in your strength as you stand beside them. Father, I pray that they would know that the you inside them is greater than anything on the outside, and that they can be content through any situation, Father. It is a gift and a promise you have given to us, Father. So I pray that you would be number one in our lives. I pray, Lord, that we would not choose unholy ways, Father, but that we would live beautiful, pure examples of how you want us to live, Lord, and that we would feel that beautiful gift and promise of contentment that you can give us in every situation and every trial. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so completely. It's in your name.